Well, I didn't know Labor Day meant didn't have to come to Bible class. Good grief. My goodness. Wow. Hope this is not signs of September. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Orient ourselves as to why we're here and all that we're doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly, the wonderful opportunity we have to study the Word of God, fellowship with others who are like-minded. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to kind of get us off on a good momentum, this is morning when we have communion, and so let's do a special. Jim Langston saw this and wanted us to see it. And Tyson, can I ask you to turn off the lights, please?
Amazing grace.
Okay, I hope you enjoyed that. And like to play it just before we did communion, but we don't know how long these things are going to hold. No, we didn't want to leave them standing there too long. So, Brian, why don't you come and lead us in the old rugged cross for communion.
I love that old
you very much. Okay, we've got several things we need to take care of. And first, want to encourage you to be in prayer from right now, well, not during class, but through Wednesday for Lily, who will be having her surgery Wednesday, is that correct? And it will be approximately a 12-hour operation, 12 hours, and so the doctor will be late getting to the golf course, and we'll be in prayer, Lily, for the operation, the surgeons, the operation, and your recovery. Romeo will be in prayer for you. Okay. All right. So please be in prayer for Lily. She goes through this surgery. Also Wednesday, my good friend John Hintz will be going in for a hip replacement. It's a result of his crash on his motorcycle several years ago. So please be in prayer for John Hintz and Judy at this time and the assembly. And so please bear that in mind. Last night, Rick Hallett, Thomas's father, his father, Richard Hallett, went on to be with the Lord. He had been suffering, and it really is an honorable promotion, taking him out of the pain and suffering that he was in. But please be in prayer for the Hallets, Rick, Terry, all of his children, and this time. And please be in prayer for Thomas, and continue to be in prayer for him. School's kind of wearing him down. So please be in prayer for his body, his knees, his entire health. So please be in prayer for Thomas. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that I haven't mentioned? Yes. Oh, okay, yes. Yeah. Safety, yeah. Yeah. So, let's definitely be in prayer. Yes. Please do. Yeah. Doesn't surprise me one bit. So he needs to be safe. We'll pray for his safety and turn and all. That's very good. Yes. Good. I love that. I love that. On that same motif, Jerry Weber, whom a lot of you know, down in Houston, listens to every one of our classes, supports us generously. He was telling me yesterday that he had a lot of trouble, and he does a lot of high-profile work, so he needs his computer. Well, the company that came out just couldn't fix it. So he called him up and he said, look, let's just forget it. I'll go some other direction. I need the computer. Y'all have not been able to zero in on it. So this man called, and Philip and Lily, he was a Filipino. And he called and he said, I can fix it. I will be there. I will come to your house and I will fix it. So, you know, okay, one more shot. And he came out. So while he's working on it, Gerald went into prayer, said, it's no accident. This man's here in my home. So let's go to work, Father. And gave him the gospel. He believed in Jesus Christ right there in Gerald's home, and has been coming to, they have a little Bible get-together study. He's been coming to that, and Gerald went into a shop just this last week, and he was talking to the man was reading the Black Book and Gospel to Christians, and so Gerald came in and was talking to the lady whom he's witnessed to at the front desk, and this man who's the owner came out and he said, "Oh, Gerald Weber," and he looks at the lady, "You need to listen to this man, he'll tell you how to be saved." And so it was really, really good. So I love these things. Very good. Rejoice with you. Now, on another wonderful side, when we're having fellowship together today, you can wish happy birthday to Annelle. See? I can't keep secrets away. There's little birds fly around. They tell me these things. So, yes, be nice. See, I wasn't going to say anything. I didn't want to get in trouble. I get into trouble just mentioning birthdays. But, well, happy birthday. And let's see, any other request or thing? Yes. I put Walter, right? Bring it down. Yes. Yes. Yep. Yeah. Sometimes they don't. And what's his name? JR. Okay. We'll be in prayer for JR and his life, and pray for those that are here. So, the Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also refers to those who know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give all that I own to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, come now to be filled with the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly. The opportunity to worship together, fellowship together, encourage one another, grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word. And then, Heavenly Father, there are many ways of outreach that you give us right here in the assembly. The youth that we have at camp, and then weekly, two different homes, missionary outreach. So many different ways, Father. The internet, tapes, discs. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your grand use of this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And we pray, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give now, and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Wes. Don't want to make any more comment about it, other than I certainly understand it, but it's a very touchy subject in regard to what happens afterward. But Edna, we feel for you. Edna lost her little dog. How long had the dog been with you? Look, I sure I'm going to cause tears come to her eyes. 11, 12 years. So we understand your pain. Let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Right after someone loses a valued pet, dog, cat, horse, not the time to talk about whether they go to heaven or not. Yesterday, Tish lost her dog of about 12 years, and I remember one time John Henn said that he taught the truth. Dogs, pets don't go to heaven, but a family just got up and walked out. I mean, we don't care whether some humans go to heaven or not, but more our dogs going to go. And it's a very touchy subject, which we have no verification in the Bible. And so it's a dangerous subject matter with a lot of people. But I got to remind you all that dogs, cats, horses, birds, snakes, turtles. I mean, you know, what's heaven, a big zoo? And just got to be careful with our theology in that regard. And I certainly do understand it. And yes. Well, but they have no eternal soul. Christ didn't die for them. And so that's, let's don't get into that argument. Let's don't get into it. Huh? Okay, that is a very a very translation. Dan Hill says that that's a misunderstanding of a hog, and the hog is a Harley Davidson motorcycle. And he used to have in his office a picture of a big white hog, big white one, and that's what Christ is going to come in on. So we have a lot of these kinds of things going on. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Move right into our study right away. And what saith the Lord? And let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Romans 5, we understand, is so important. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, to have a correct understanding of sin, of the cross, of eternity, condemnation, justification, all these things, Father, to erase false understandings and to build true ones from the Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week we spent on personal sins. And we just spent the whole hour looking at the concept of personal sins. Now let's return to Romans chapter 5 to a basic understanding of sin, our sins, and our condemnation before God, and why we're under condemnation. Now verse 16 is where we'll start reading. And the free gift, that's eternal life, life, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Now, what he's saying here, if you haven't caught it yet, how we receive eternal life is not how we receive condemnation. So that's what the wording, this awkward wording, means. The free gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. That's Adam's original sin in the garden. For on the one hand, judgment, judicial verdict from God of all the human race, arose, came from one transgression, Adam's original sin, eating of the forbidden fruit in the garden, resulting in condemnation of the entire human race from Adam to the end of the millennium. This condemnation is spiritual death. Now, but on the other hand, remember, we've already seen two men determine human history, Adam and Jesus Christ. Here is the second person. But on the other hand, here we're going to see how God turns condemnation into something more wonderful than Adam lost in the garden. Don't wish to go back to the garden. We have a lot more. Much more will be what we'll see because of what Christ did on the cross. But on the other hand, the grace gift arose, was given, from many transgressions, resulting in one judicial act of justification. From one Adam, condemnation. From the last Adam, carried all personal transgressions on the cross, resulting in one justification. Please start understanding that, namely, for our study right now, there are other things that he did, like with the law, but two things, Jesus Christ did two basic things on the cross. He took care of our personal sins. But that isn't the big issue right there. The big issue is that we're under condemnation before we ever sinned. So he provided the way of having God's righteousness and eternal life. So he took care of our condemnation in Adam and our personal sins. So please carry both of those. We are all under condemnation because of just one sin. That one condemnation from one sin is designed to teach us. This is beautiful what God has done. It's designed to teach us about sin. That one sin from which we all are condemned because of Adam's disobedience is eating from the tree that was forbidden. The design here is to teach us, do not examine sin or sins. What we're to do is to know what God says. It isn't a matter why we don't eat of the tree. God said, don't eat. God said, don't do these things. I see nothing wrong in promiscuity. I see nothing wrong in homosexuality. I see something wrong in murder, most people would say. But not all. But I see something wrong with that. I see some things wrong with stealing. But I don't see things wrong with these other things. People, it's not up to us to examine and determine what is sin and what is not sin by the damage that we see that is done. That's the whole point here. See? It doesn't matter whether we can see what is wrong. It's what God sees. He sees what? The disobedience. He sees the disobedience. I don't see anything wrong with this fruit. So there must not be anything really harmful. In fact, last week we looked at the Genesis passage, and Eve even said, it looks good. It looks really good. But God said, don't eat. But I don't see a thing wrong with it. It doesn't look anything unlike some of this other fruit that's in the garden. So why not eat of it? God says, do not eat. See? That's the whole thing. It's what God said. That is the damage here. So, we learn something about sin right from the beginning. We learn something about sin right from the beginning. One, everyone is condemned on the basis of one sin, Adam's original sin. And I'm going to keep saying that, and hopefully it'll be just common knowledge to you. It'll just be just as quick as anything in your mind. Because we're going to have to move on to verse 8 to 17. So, but I'm just hoping you're getting this in your mind. This ends understanding that we're all condemned from one original sin of Adam. This ends all thinking that one person is good and another person is bad based on the category of their personal sins. This ends it. It's not what the Bible says. This person ought to go to heaven. Their sins aren't so bad. Certainly Teresa, Mother Teresa is going to go to heaven. I don't know if she is or not. What do you mean? What do you mean? She gave her whole life. I don't know. I don't know. And let me make a cruel demonstration here. And certainly Hitler's not going to heaven. I don't know. I don't know. If somewhere is a little boy, he believed in Jesus Christ, he's there. And I know the horror of what he did to God's own people. But what you want to understand is, we can't do this. This person's good based on their sins. This person is a bad person based on their sins. We're all born spiritually dead. Each one of us are judged by one simple little sin. He ate a fruit from the tree. Big deal. Yes, it was. Why was it a big deal? God said, don't do it. Period, over and out. I have absolutely no idea what that fruit tasted like. Have no idea whatsoever. One of my favorite poets has one of his poems on the tree, and he ends it with, "Oh my, but I hope that fruit tastes good." See? But we don't know. Have no idea what it tasted like. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. The point is, God said, do not eat. So we learn from this simple sin, from this judgment from God. This is God's view of sin. What's God's view of sin? Transgression of my righteousness. That's God's view of sin. Not what you and I say. What does God say? The Bible teaches that we're all spiritually dead because of one sin, not because of personal sins. We sin because we're already spiritually dead and under condemnation. We have an inherited sin nature. That's what we have, an inherited sin nature. And secondly, it does not matter what we think. It matters what God says. So we have to know the Word of God. While we like to classify sins as being awful or good, you know what we're dealing with this? On our seemingly, it's consequences. This has consequences. This doesn't have consequence. This consequence is not as bad as that consequence. So we like to classify sins. While we like to evaluate sins as bad or kind of okay, I do that and it's okay. No real harm comes from my gossip. No real harm comes from this or that. So we like to do that with what we feel comfortable with. See? People, you cannot get comfortable in what we'll call your white-collar sins and look down on blue-collar sins. You can't do that. Before God, they're all sins. They all break fellowship with God. They all are disobeying of God. Transgressing from His righteousness, not trusting Him. There's the key. There's the third most fundamental thing about sin. You're not trusting God. What Adam should have said, and Eve said, I trust God. He said, don't eat. I trust Him. He knew what he was talking about. So I trust Him. When we sin, we're not trusting God. So that's how it breaks down. And that's the whole issue here. We're not trusting God. We have our likes, our dislikes of sin, because we all have trends of sin. Some people have a trend this way. Some people have a trend that way. And you look down on their trend, but you have a trend. Yours may be arrogance. Yours may be self-righteousness. While theirs is more opposed to society. So we have these kind of areas. Let me tell you something, people. God also has an attitude about sins, classification of sins. For an example, in Proverbs, He has the seven sins God hates. Thought He hated all of them. These are seven sins that He is really offended by. And only one is overt. Only one. And no, it's not sex. It's murder. Only one's overt. Six are all in your head, your soul. He has sins that are an abomination to him. What does that mean, abomination? That means a perversion of my design. That's an abomination. So you got promiscuity. That's a sin, but it's not a perversion. Man, woman, homosexuality, an abomination, a distortion, a perversion of his design. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Don't get too caught up in that. They're both sins before God. So we have to be careful in our understanding and classification of sins. So all sins are a transgression of his righteousness. So before God, one is not better than another based on his trend of sins. Let me kind of make this clear. You just think about sin. Somebody else does it. They're no worse than you before God. They're no worse than you. You think about stealing that money. The guy behind you picks it up. They're no worse than you before God. Before man, yes. Consequences on earth, yes. And that's how we classify a lot of sins, based on consequence on earth. But before God, you're both sinners. You thought it, they who did it. So that's the difference there. You can't think yourselves as better than they are. And just because you committed in your head does not make you better before God. They're both sins before God. And then secondly, something else we need to clear up right now. All sins are harmful. Getting angry at somebody for cutting in front of me in the line of traffic, as long as I don't shoot them or ram them, all sins are harmful. All sins break fellowship with God. Got to understand that. All sins break fellowship with God. We're born spiritually dead with Adam's original sin. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. Many of the personal sins that many Christians experience is because they think they're closer to God because their sins are more refined. Certainly I'm closer to God than Bill Clinton, and I only use him because everybody knows it. I want to tell you something about Bill Clinton. In watching the dedication of the Billy Graham Library, there were three or four presidents there that day. One was Jimmy Carter, didn't say a word about Jesus Christ, never mentioned him. Bill Clinton talked about Jesus Christ, talked about him as his Savior, had a relationship with him in his mind, but he knew who he was. Now, George Bush Sr., he was the funny one. He really didn't talk about Jesus Christ, but he said, I'm an Episcopalian. And he said, my friend Bill Clinton calls us the chosen frozen. And everybody laughed. He said, I don't know what's funny about that. Someday somebody's going to have to tell me what the chosen frozen means. And I don't think he'd understand if he were told. But be that as it may. But you see, people, what we're doing with personal sins, all personal sins break fellowship with God. And you're not closer to God because your trend is not as bad as somebody else's trends. Legalists. People, they think they're the closest to God because they're legalistic. See? I don't do it. I don't say it. I don't drink it. I don't smoke it. All these types of things. I'm really close to God. They may be the furthest away from God with their arrogance in their soul. So we have to be very careful with this area. Point three. All sins break fellowship with God. And people, this is why it is essential to know biblically how to be restored from personal sins as a Christian. Yes, Christians sin. Christians sin. How am I restored with God? It's essential. If you want to know how to move on in your Christian life. And it's by grace. It's not by works of confession or repentance or sorry. Just like when we were born into the human race as unbelievers, we're separated from God. What did we do to be restored to God? Faith. Faith alone in the one He sent alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, when we're believers and we sin, we're separated from God. Not eternally, but experientially. How am I restored? By faith. By grace, a grace way. By faith in the one that He sent. He sent His Spirit to restore spiritual fellowship. These are essential issues in regard to sin. But all sins break fellowship with God. It's the power of sin. That's why Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, True Spirituality, said, and very beautifully in chapter 7, that our spirituality, regaining spiritual, is a pattern after our original salvation. One is over the penalty of sin, the other over the power of sin. Therefore, they both have to be a salvation by God. And having said that, if you've got yesterday's paper, you can open it up in the Metro section. You'll see a picture of C.I. Schofield and Lewis Berry Chafer standing together. So, and their wives. And so that's in yesterday's paper in a very nice article. Now, so these things are important. So remember, next time you're tempted to look down your nose at some Christian because they commit some sin that offends you, commit adultery, homosexuality, fornication, steal, whatever it is, you just remember that we're all under condemnation because of Adam's original sin. And we all sin because we have the inherited sin nature. One sin, one justification. One sin from Adam, one justification provided by Jesus Christ. Now, the fourth thing you want to remember is the consequence. Sins have consequences. Your sin may result in a consequence. You end up in prison. Now, you can be back in prison, restored, filled with the Holy Spirit. Got news for you, though. You're still in prison. And they're not going to let you out because you believe in Jesus Christ or because you're in the Holy Spirit. They'll think you're a nut. See? Sins have consequences. And I feel sorry for our children whose parents didn't teach them that. Mine tried to. Didn't really work a whole lot, but I got a little red bottom off many, 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 many times. Many times. Just, we got their consequences that happen in life. Some are more drastic than others. Therefore, we what? We classify those sins as worse. They're only worse as due to consequences in the human realm. Before God, they all break fellowship. Now, to some people, that may not matter too much. Oh, well, I'll break fellowship with God. I can get back in by faith. Okay, if that's your view, fellowship, you're going to have a lousy marriage, I'll tell you that. But this is the whole deal with our relationship with Him. Sins have consequences. Some sins are personal consequence. All sins are spiritual consequence. Some have personal. Some involve other people. Your husband, your marriage, your church, your life, your work, your reputation. All these types of things. Others, not so drastic. But all sins have consequences. So, no matter what the personal sins is, you're out of fellowship with God. You got to know how to be restored to fellowship with God. So that's the point. Now, verse 16. Romans chapter 5, verse 16. In fact, the gift is not like that which came through one sin. Well, Adam's original sin in the garden. For on the one hand, the judicial verdict from God arose or came about from one transgression, Adam's original sin, resulting in condemnation of the entire human race. But on the other hand, now this is where we see how God turns condemnation into something more wonderful than what Adam and Eve had in a garden. More wonderful. Grace, the grace gift arose, which what was given from many transgressions, resulting in one justification. All right, let's take a look what's going on here. One transgression, one condemnation. Many transgressions, one justification. Principle, Jesus Christ did not come to solve or take care of just one transgression that put us all under condemnation. He came to take care of all transgressions. Adam's, Eve's, Cain's, and you just go up to you, all the way up to the last person in the end of the millennium. So he came not to take care of one transgression, Adam's. He came to take care of all transgressions, all of our transgressions. So let's see how this works together in a few points. One, Adam's sin in the garden. Adam's original sin, he ate of the forbidden fruit. Now remember, we're picking on Adam because the woman was deceived and the sin nature is passed down through man. Two, when Adam sinned, he and Eve died spiritually. His sin affected his body as being ridden with the sin nature. Even after Adam believed in the coming Messiah, his body still possessed a sin nature now. So let's clear up Adam and Eve. Three. But Adam's original sin was not judged at that time. Adam's original sin was not judged at that time. It will be judged later on the cross of Christ, later from the standpoint of Adam. It will be judged later on the cross. Four. While Adam's original sin was not judged at that time against Adam, he did experience consequences from that sin. He experienced consequences of that sin. Even though that sin will be taken care of on the cross, even though the sin will be taken care of on the cross, he bore consequences of it. And this is no different than you and I. We suffer consequences for our sins, even though they're paid for on the cross. Paid for on the cross, suffer consequences when we sin. The double the consequences has to do, one, spiritually, your relationship with God, what God is doing in your life, and then in society itself. So it's no different than you and I. Adam and all of us suffer consequences for personal sins. For example, we all suffer broken fellowship with God as believers. Even though our sins are taken care of on the cross, when we sin, pow, we've broken fellowship with God. No longer in fellowship with Him. Now, we may have to pay more. We may have to pay money. We may have to pay time in jail. We may have to work things out with our wives, our husbands, our friends, people at work. A lot of other consequences because of sin. All sins, every personal sin, suffer consequences of broken fellowship with God. And it may be further consequences, further trouble in your marriage, your friendships, all the way to have to spend time in prison. So, we're dealing with consequences when we talk at that level. Point five. When anyone is born of Adam, they inherit the sin nature. It's an inherited sin nature. So that we are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. It's a consequence of sin. Six. Now, every member of the human race commits personal sins because we have an inherited sin nature. Every member of the human race commits personal sins because we have an inherited sin nature. 7. Every personal sin, that is, every personal transgression, must be judged by the holiness of God. I take that in now. Every personal sin must be judged by God. This is why we're going to give thanks for the cross. But every personal sin must be judged by the holiness of God, including Adam's original sin, your personal sins, my personal sins, personal sins of every human being. They have to be taken care of. They have to be judged. 8. God does a grace thing here. He gathers all transgressions, all personal sins, including Adam's, including the transgression of Adam. So now we have many transgressions. That's what our passage is talking about. We have many transgressions. All the transgressions, including Adam's. Adam's and Eve's, and every sin of every member of the human race, every sin you've ever committed. And then God, at the perfect time in history, sent His Son to die on a cross, bearing the judgment for every one of those personal sins. He had to die for them, people. Unbeliever or believer? Unbeliever or believer, they're taken care of. Forgiven. Over. In discussion. In the spiritual realm. Nine. With Jesus Christ bearing the judgment for all personal sins, we have the provision of one justification. And people, Adam is under that one justification. Adam becomes just like any one of us. He has to have that one sin justified. And he did, by faith in Christ. But the point of point nine is, with Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of all personal sins, including Adam's, we have the provision of one justification, one basis of entering into eternal life. This makes God's gracious plan very simple. Don't get bogged down with all the sins and all of this thing. Don't get bogged down in numbers. Well, you mean that everybody hadn't believed in Christ? All the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, all the people of the world, millions and billions of people throughout history, and they're all going to go to the lake of the fire just because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ? See, you've got your theology based on numbers, not on the cross. Don't base your theology on numbers. A lot of preachers base their life on numbers. In fact, they even base their theology on numbers. If I get a lot of people, I must be right. My rightness is determined by how many people come. Not by the Bible, but by how many people come. So I must be right. I got 10,000 people. What do you got, 10? Tell me who's more right. See? That's theology by numbers. It's not theology by the Word of God. So, With Jesus Christ bearing the judgment of all personal sins, we have one justification. This makes God's plan gracious and simple. We're put under condemnation at birth. We're put under justification by the second birth by faith in Jesus Christ. Point 10. On the cross, Jesus Christ took care of Adam's original sin. On the cross, Jesus took care of Adam's original sin and all personal sins, making the only issue for salvation, the only issue for eternal life, Jesus Christ. What do you think of Him? Faith in Jesus Christ. Personal sins are not the issue. I don't care what kind of personal sins you do. They're not the issue. They may be the issue in life. They may be the issue in consequences. It doesn't matter. It's what you think of Christ. That's what matters. You committed murder. You haven't lost any chance of salvation. It doesn't depend on your sin. It depends on, do you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? That's what it depends on. Murder has great consequences in society. You're either one, going to get shot by somebody else, or two, the state will take care of you. But we're dealing with our relationship with God. And He gives us eternal life based on the one justification. Point 11. All this is motivated, provided by the love of God. Another principle that few people understand, including Satan himself. Satan himself still does not understand the love of God. Doesn't understand it. And many Christians do not understand it. Understand His love. How can you love somebody that did this or that? You think you're more wonderful? You're just as damnable as they are. And yet He loved every one of us, died for us on the cross. So it's a demonstration of the love of God. So many people think that God sees sin and goes into wrath. But you're wrong about the wrath of God, people. You're wrong. He doesn't look at all these sins and see in His wrath. He's at wrath before we ever commit a personal sin. We're born into the human race. We're under the wrath of God. Because we're born of Adam. And as we're going to see, this is a wonderful thing. We're not going to get to it. But I came up with the Holy Spirit. Beautiful illustration of how all of this is going to work together for the way God took care of it. See, God did us a good thing when He condemned us. That was good. He did much more when He provided one justification. Let me give you an idea of how this works. It's really good that the insurance company totaled my car. That's good. It's even much better when they give me a brand new one. That's much better. And that's what we're looking at here. It's good that God brought us all under condemnation, and He does much more by giving us justification. What if the insurance company says, well, it's not really all damage we can fix. We can fix the axle. We can fix the frame that's bent a little bit. And so you're driving down the street like this. That's no good. Thank you for just totaling it. Making it a total. That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you for condemning us. Thank you. Because now by the justification, we have a much better life than Adam ever lost for us. Not a little illustration. Best way I know how to see it. Yeah, it has a few breakdowns in it. But the point is, you can see the whole thing. That was really good. They totaled my car. We go, oh, they totaled your car. Man, that's bad. No, that's good. That's really good. I'm glad they totaled it. I'm glad they gave me a brand new one. And that's what God does for us. So point 11, motivated by the love of God. By the love of God. At the cross, you see how God hates sin. At the cross, you see how God loves the sinner. This is why when a believer is in sin, legalism, self-righteous, they judge and they want everybody to pay for their sins, these other people to pay for their sins. And they don't like it that God restores. I want them to pay for their sins. I want them to pay for it. And if God isn't going to do it, I'm going to do it by telling everybody what they did. Yes. Yep. Let me answer this way. Yes, it is an anthropopathism whereby God is expressing a divine attitude by human understanding, but it's worse than human. His wrath is worse than us. I mean, He's condemned everyone to an eternal lake of fire. That's pretty wrathful. And that's all through Romans. We had it in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 3. So, it's a wrath. He has wrath. And we see in his wrath his justice. We see it as justification, his love. We see in his wrath, that's the condemning the car is totaled. Just, you're totaled. You're out. You just can't be fixed. You can't be fixed. Oh, that's terrible. No, that's good. Because now he's going to recreate me a new spiritual creature. Now he's going to give me eternal life. Now he's going to give me something better than what I had in the garden. And so, does that help? Okay. So, at the cross, the love of God sees, and we see his attitude toward the sinner. See? You gotta understand how God sees us. You drive down, I don't know where it is anymore, I used to, but you drive down a proper street, and you see just the scrapyard after scrapyard of automobiles. Just see it, and that's the way we are already. But what God does, he comes by and salvages those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of Christians don't like that. You don't deserve to be salvaged. You don't deserve to be put back on the street. You don't deserve to have these wonderful blessings. Well, neither do you. This is the grace of God. This is the love of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 in closing. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Out of his love, people he seeks to restore. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. That's the love of Christ on the cross. See, people don't like love covering transgressions. No, no. We all have a right to know what that person's sins are. We have a right to know how bad she was, how bad he is. We have a right to... No. Love covers it. Love covers it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Above everything else, keep fervent your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, what do I care if it covers a multitude of sins? They don't deserve it. Their sins should be talked about. Everybody ought to know. No, not according to God. Love covers a multitude of sins, spiritual love. That's what love does. Now, to see if we're on the right track, let's close by looking at what's coming up in Romans 6. Look at Romans 6 a moment. Okay. All this talk we've been doing, what is just a logical conclusion? Well, if Adam sinned, God turned it into grace. I sin, God turns it into... Let's just keep sinning. That's a good deal. That's a good conclusion. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. But I got to ask you a question. When we sin, does grace increase? Yeah. But do we want to live that way? No. We want his love to increase. Look at chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin, once and for all. But the life that he gives, that's the life we're talking about, that's the gift, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's where all this is just moving. Right now we're taking care of the sin problem. And we're seeing how marvelous the grace of God is in regard to sin. We're seeing it. Adam's sin. All of our personal sins. He turns it all into something wonderful. Well, then, what does it matter whether we sin or not? Boy, if he's going to turn it always into grace, what does it matter? Consequences. Broken fellowship. So many things that we'll be taking a look at in chapter 6 to have a correct understanding of these things. The correct understanding... All that is seeing in chapter 5, we're learning about sin And then in chapter 6, he's going to come up and cover some of the erroneous conclusions and correct understanding of why not sin. But he's making a very, very strong point. Don't be bogged down. Well, I've sinned a horrible sin. God can never use me. God is going to damn me, and I've lost my salvation, and all this other stuff that false teachers come out with. No, God is gracious. The work of the Son on the cross is unbelievable. So we have to have a correct understanding about sin. Any questions? Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're studying sin. What do we learn about you? We're studying Adam's original sin. What are we learning about you? We're studying all of our personal sins. What are we learning about your Son? Father, I just pray you'll take correct understanding of the things we're seeing here, to stabilize our soul and stabilize our lives, and to encourage us to live our life to reflect the glory of such a God, to reflect the glory of such a love of your Son. It is only reasonable that we live our life for Him who gave His life for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now we'll take communion, and then we'll have fellowship time together. So, communion. We're going to have a couple of serious, long sessions on communion, especially when we get into our study of Daniel. But we'll save a lot of that for the time of our study of Daniel. Right now we have really one ritual that is strictly handed down, and that is the communion service. There are two elements, as you know, the bread and the cup. And the bread represents our first salvation, Jesus Christ coming to redeem us from the penalty of sin. The second deals with our second salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in redeeming us from our power of over the power of sin. So, and it's here in our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and we might take fellowship together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, and we might take communion together. Thank you. Please stand. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper. This is for the church, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, we thank you for so much. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the bread of the Word that you've given to us and opened our eyes to this morning, and dealing with your grace at the cross in regard to our sins. We give thanks, Heavenly Father, for the Eucharist, where we just remember that we are saved because of who and what Christ is and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fellowship we're about to enjoy with one another as we eat together. And Father, we thank you that we can come to you with requests for our good friend Lily, our good friend John. Both have surgeries Wednesday. That your Spirit, Heavenly Father, will guide the surgeon's eyes, hands, knowledge, skill. Both of these will come out of their surgeries. Lily will come out after 12 hours of surgery. And Father, we just pray you'll give them both a quick, speedy recovery to be back to fellowship. Father, we thank you and we praise you now. In Christ's name, amen.